In this new series, as we've kicked off fall, I've made a lot of talk about football and the Chicago Bears, and because I'm from Chicago, and I just want to let all of you know I won't be talking about the Chicago Bears much anymore moving forward in the future. Your 3-0 Seahawks will do the deal. You know, I will cheer for the Seahawks. Okay, that's what we're gonna. I know it's fall when the Bears have a losing record. You know what I mean? And that's where we're at right now. So it's all good. Listen, everyone, it's so good to be here with all of you. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and get those out right now, and go ahead and turn to 1 John. It's a little book, a little letter right before the book of Revelation. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn there right toward the very end, 1 John. We'll just be there in a moment. Today is the final day in our series that we have been calling Arbor Is. And in this series, we have been reminding and reacquainting ourselves with who we are as a church, with what we're doing, and with why we're doing it. The series has been called Arbor Is, and we have a definition for what our church is and what we're going after. And we've been defining our church as the following. Arbor Is a community that gathers together following Jesus, growing in generosity, and going in love. That's what our church is all about. And to quickly review the past 3 weeks before we wrap things up today, first of all, Arbor is a community that gathers together. For our church, for our community, gathering together is not an option. This gathering here and other gatherings throughout the week, they are essential for our church. What we see in the New Testament is Jesus says that when two or three are gathered together, his presence is made available in a special and unique way. And so when God's people gather together like this, something special happens. This is essential for our faith. And when we gather together, our faith in this moment, it is encouraged and it is empowered. But then in week two, we saw that Arbor is not just a community that gathers together. We are a community that follows Jesus. We're not just getting together here in this space or here throughout the week to make friends and to be a community center of sorts. What I will say is I hope you develop some of the most important, powerful relationships that you have here in this space. But first and foremost, the reason that why we gather together is because we have been called to follow Jesus. And what we saw a few weeks ago is that following Jesus is essentially shorthand for arranging our life around three main goals: being with Jesus, becoming like Jesus, and doing what Jesus did. And so here's a quick little plug. Our groups kick off this week. And if you're looking to grow in those first two areas, gathering with others more and following Jesus, we have, what is it, Allison, over 100 people, like 101 people right now signed up for Practicing the Way in our groups right now. And so if you're looking to be a part of that, I don't think any of them have started. You would start at square one, growing in these first two areas, gathering together, following Jesus. But then last week, we learned that Arbor is a community that is growing in generosity. That nothing that we have, not our time, not our talents, not our treasure, nothing that we have is something that we created for ourselves. Everything that we have is a gift given to us by God that we give back to Him. And listen, one thing that we saw last week is that we fight off in our culture this scarcity mindset that we all live with by being generous, by freely giving away or using our time or our talents or our treasure in some specific way for the good of others. This is no area where anyone in this room has arrived, but one thing the Spirit is perpetually calling you toward is greater generosity, growing in greater sacrificial living in your life. And so that's enough review. I want to get on to some of the new stuff because today's an important day. Today is a day where we really get at an unpack and look at some of the, what are we doing here and why are we doing it? What are we doing here as a community? Why have we gathered together? What's the purpose of all of this? Why do we gather together? Why do we commit to following Jesus? Why are we growing in generosity? Simply put, The answer is love. Love. As the Beatles said, all you need is love. And it's true. It's truly all about love. The aim, the purpose, the vision, it's all about love. And I think at first glance, all of this can at least at the surface seem pie in the sky, dreamy, hippy-dippy, our head in the clouds. But my hope is today that you will follow along with what might be kind of like a unique or weirder sermon so that you would understand why we are people of love. So follow along with me. Before we do that, I want to jump into our text. I want to read it, and then I'm going to pray. But our text is in 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 12. Here's the text. Listen along. You can follow along on the screens. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God resides in us, and his perfect love is perfected in us. Verse 19. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and yet hates his fellow Christian, he is a liar. Because the one who does not love his fellow Christian whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And the commandment we have from him is this, that the one who loves God should love his fellow Christian too. Let's pray. Father, I just invite your Spirit's presence into this place this morning. And I pray that you would settle our hearts. So many of us are coming into this room from so many different circumstances and situations. And many of us have minds that are clouded with the busyness and with the stresses of outside life. But we want to lay that before you this morning. And we don't want to ignore those things, but we want those things to be framed in the right perspective of what you would have for us this morning. And Lord Jesus, what we're going to see this morning is that you have designed us to be people of love, not just for those people that we like, but for even those people that we disagree with and dislike. And so we just invite your Spirit to open our eyes to the reality of what we're really doing here and why we're doing it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the question is, what is this thing called Christianity really all about? What is this thing all about? What is the end goal of following Jesus? Or to put it another way, what is this faith, this religion called Christianity, what is it trying to do to its adherents, to its followers, to the people who have committed their lives to following this Jesus, to following this faith called Christianity? Well, listen, here at Arbor, if our mission here is this, we are people helping people find and follow Jesus. Then here's the question. What would it look like if that mission was accomplished? Because that's what a vision is. Vision answers this question. What will the future look like if your group, if your people, if your community accomplish their mission? That's what a vision is. And there are a few ways that we could answer that question here at Arbor, but here's how I would answer that question, not just for the sake of our teaching this morning, but for the whole sake of our community. What would it look like if we accomplished our mission? Well, here it is. Here's what we would look like. We would be a community of Jesus followers bringing renewal to the world through love and action. If we accomplished our mission, that is, if we helped and served every single person in our community that we could legitimately serve by helping them find and follow Jesus, then this is what this community would look like. This is what we are working toward. We are working toward creating a community of Jesus followers that is bringing renewal to the world through love in action. And so can I share with you what the end goal is not? Can I do that? The end goal is not some group of deeply theologically astute students. You don't have to answer all the difficult theological questions. That is not our aim or our goal here as a group of people that gathers together on a Sunday morning. Our aim or our goal is not to create a group of well-behaved, very kind, very polite people. I think that's a good thing, but that's not our aim. That's not our goal. The end result is a community of followers of Jesus bringing renewal to the various aspects of life in which you engage with through love and action. This is what Christianity, this is what following Jesus is all about. If we boiled the movement down to one word, there would be no better word to boil this entire thing down than to love. The word love. And because this answer is so simple and so seemingly obvious, this answer can seem to many of you here today both cliche and stale. Like, of course someone would say Christianity is about love. But listen, it doesn't make it any less true. And what I want to do is I want to walk you through some scriptures to help you understand why this is such an important thing. And the first one I want us to look at is in the with the Apostle Paul's writing. And he wrote in 1 Corinthians 13, and if any of you, how many of you have attended a wedding in the last decade? How many of you attended a wedding in the last decade? Then you're certainly familiar with this passage. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It doesn't boast. It isn't proud. And he goes on to describe all of what love is. And then after all of this, he says there are three virtues that remain, verse 13. He says, now these three things remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. It's love, the greatest virtue. The greatest thing God wants in this world and from your life is love. Is love. When Jesus was asked by the Pharisees to boil down all of the law and all of the prophets, everything in the Hebrew scriptures, that's a lot of stuff because there's over like 600 laws in the Hebrew scriptures and there's so much content and so much story going on there. Asked to boil all of that down, Jesus, what's the most important thing that we need to know in the Hebrew scriptures? Jesus responded this way. Listen. He said, love. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second, take note of this, church, is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of the laws and all of the prophets hang on these two commandments. Now, of course, in retrospect, everything Jesus said and taught seems to be absolutely correct and makes sense. That's exactly what the scriptures are pointing to. They're all pointing to loving God and loving others. This is the law. But why is this the case? We have these facts given to us by Jesus, but why is this the case? Why is Jesus able to boil down all of the law and all of the prophets to these two commandments or to this one simple idea, this concept called love? Why is he able to do this? Well, because listen, church, love is the essence of who God is. Love is the essence of who God is. This is the very root of our faith. The very root of this movement of following Jesus is characteristic of the God that we worship and the God that we follow. God is love. In fact, John 4:8, John 4:16, both make this explicit, simple statement that the God that we were all just singing to, the God who created all that we see, the God that we love and live our lives toward, God is love. God is love. And so Jesus makes it clear that to have received this love, if you have received this love, if you've been transformed by this love, that you are called to respond to this love by loving God and loving others. Jesus makes this absolutely clear that this isn't just some sort of like after effect thing. But listen, church, listen to this. This is a command. It's a command. John 13, Jesus says this. A new commandment. Commandment I give to you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. And so what Jesus is doing here is he is tying this idea of you loving other people, listen, as the identity marker for you being a follower of Jesus Christ. Your identity marker as being a follower of Jesus Christ is not carrying your Bible everywhere. It's not quoting scripture randomly. Your identity marker as following Jesus is not wearing some big chain with a cross on it. Your identity as following Jesus is not a Jesus t-shirt or even the fact that you regularly attend church. None of these things identify you explicitly as a follower of Jesus. Jesus says this, by this, everyone will know that you are my follower if you love one another. You might have a Bible. You might go to church. You might wake up in the morning and grab a cup of coffee and read your Bible. None of those things are the things that Jesus said show that you're his follower. The thing that Jesus said shows that you're his follower is when you give of your time and your life and you love others. Amen. That's what Jesus said is what you are when you are his follower. That's the identity marker right there. Jesus is after making disciples, making human beings that truly love. That's something we need in this world. People who truly love other people. And of course, for the people in the back, Jesus repeats the command, so you don't get confused. He says, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. And then again, five verses later, he says, this is my command, love each other. It's almost as if like this would be the hardest thing for us to figure out. Like this would be the hardest thing for us to actually accomplish and get after is loving each other. Jesus makes it explicitly clear. This is the most important thing in the life of a follower of Jesus. Later on in the New Testament, the Apostle John, what he does is he puts a very fine point on this idea. And in 1 John 4:19, he writes this. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister is a liar. Whoever does not love their brother or sister that they have seen, whoever does not love their brother or sister that they have seen is a liar. This is oftentimes the hardest part because seeing the person is the most difficult thing, right? I could love the person if I never had to see them, right? I could love the person if I never had to interact with them, but I got to see them. I have to interact with them. I have to talk with them. I have to live with them. John goes on, he writes, whoever does not love their brother and sister who they have seen, this is huge right here, whoever does not love their brother or sister who they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. If you are not able to love your neighbor around you, the person who lives next to you, your family member, your spouse, the people around you, the people that you work with, if you are not able to love them, you cannot say that you love God. That's massive. That's massive. And then he repeats this command. He says this, anybody who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Like must. There is no wiggle room here, church. Essentially, what John is doing here is he is uniting this idea of loving others with loving God. Theologically, just so all of you know, that is what's happening. He is saying that the way in which you display your love for the divine is by loving other people, is by loving those around you. He makes them one. They are united, they are unified, they are integrated. You can't, listen, you can't just choose one. You can't just choose one. They exist together in the same way that hydrogen and oxygen must come together to exist together to create water. So must you, if you say, I love God, you must also bring in this other ingredient of showing evidence that you have loved others, given yourself for others. There is no disciple of Jesus without loving both God and neighbor. Why is this the case, though? Why is this the case? Why is this the thing that everything in the New Testament is built around? I have been reading the Bible for like 25 years, and this is what I have been thinking about and wrestling with for these last few weeks as I've been thinking about this series that is setting the course for us for the next year. I've been thinking about, why is this such a big thing? Like, why is this the epicenter of what it means to follow Jesus, being people of love? Like, why can't we just have some sort of like deeply emotional, epic worship set where we all just gather together and the music's really loud and we're all just feeling it and we get into a bus and we go take a bus up to the mountains and we go pray in the mountains and we just have this deeply, like, who else is on board with me for that? Like, let's go do that. Like, have a big worship set and go up and pray. Like, why can't that be what the faith is all about? Why can't we just hate who we're supposed to hate? Aren't we all supposed to have enemies? Aren't there certain people who embrace certain ideologies, certain political ideologies, people of certain races and certain nationalities that we are supposed to hate? Isn't that our right as human beings? And we try to get around this all the time. We say things like, well, the Bible tells me that I have to love them. I don't have to like them, though. What a stupid Christian thing to say. You know what I mean? Like, it's just dumb. Like, what does that even, like, just think about that for a second. What does it even mean to love someone and not like them? What does that even mean? The big question is not just why, though. The other big question that we face right now is how? How in the world do we genuinely love one another? How do we love our neighbor as Jesus defined our neighbor? It all seems so difficult to do. So Christianity isn't just about reading your Bible. It's not just about praying or gathering with some people to sing songs or hear a teaching. I think our American Christianity, the thing that so many of us, myself included, have been raised and indoctrinated in, is such an individualistic movement. And this is the thing that, here are the things that you can do as a person. I pray, I worship, I sing, I go to church where I choose to go to, as long as I choose to go to that church until I don't want to go there anymore. And then we just say, like, well, the Spirit's leading me, when in reality, we're just doing whatever we want, you know? A book came out over the last few years by this musician, and his name is Nick Cave. I've shared this with a couple people. Not Nick Cage, okay? Not the actor Nick Cage, but this artist Nick Cave. He's part of a band, Nick Cave and the Bad Seeds, all these things. And he has this incredible book, and I love the title of this book. It is called Faith, Hope, and Carnage. Faith, Hope, and Carnage. What a cool title. And in this book, he says something pretty interesting. He says this. He says, I'm not spiritual, I'm religious. And my songs aren't spiritual, they're religious. And the way this book is organized is it's kind of like this conversation between the biographer and Nick Cave. And they're going back and forth. And so the biographer then says this, listen. The biographer says, can we talk about that? Because most people say they're spiritual and not religious. How many of you have heard that before? I'm spiritual, I'm not religious, I'm spiritual. And Nick Cave responds to this. And he says this, just so you know, if you know Nick Cave, this dude is wild, okay? Like, if you know who this guy is, he's got an incredible story, but he says this in response. He says, no, I'm religious because spirituality doesn't require anything from you. It's too amorphous. It can mean almost anything, but religion makes demands of you. And these demands that religion makes of you will cause you to wrestle with your faith and cause you to wrestle with what you have been taught and what you have been raised in. And here's what I want to suggest to all of you. At the heart of our faith, at the heart of the Christian religion following Jesus is this: a demand, not simply an invitation. We've talked about the practices of Jesus and them being an invitation. Remember when we talked about fasting and how nowhere in the New Testament is fasting commanded? Do you remember that? Just in case you didn't remember that, that's what happens in the New Testament. It's not commanded that you fast. That is an invitation for you. But listen, what is commanded of you, the demand on your life, if you say you're a follower of Jesus, is that you become a person of love. And that's what I would argue is the demand on your life this morning. As we wrap up this series called Arbor Is, the thing that Jesus is not like sort of hemming and hawing on right now is this idea of the kind of person that you're going to become if you're truly his follower. And if you're truly his follower, the kind of person you're going to become is the kind of person that Jesus was, a person of love. But how does it work? How do you show genuine love to others? How do you show genuine love to someone that you're uncomfortable with? How do you show genuine love to someone that you have nothing in common with? How do you show genuine love to someone that you actively dislike? Someone that we might say you hate. In essence, how do we love our neighbor? Because again, remember, Jesus defines our neighbor, listen, as someone in need. Anytime someone is in need, that person, regardless of creed, race, whatever, that's our neighbor. And again, remember, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 that we can actively go out and serve that person who is our neighbor. This is where it gets really tricky and really messy. We can go out and actively serve that person and give them of ourselves. We can give our time and our treasures, and we can serve that person. But Paul says, if we do not have love, then our actions are inconsequential. So it's not even about just doing the thing. It's about at the core of our hearts and our souls, when we do the thing and when we go out and live, that love would be the motivating epicenter of all that we do. That's what gives us value in the sense of growing in Jesus Christ and becoming disciples, is becoming people of love. So we have some things we have to figure out here. And I will let the cat out of the bag a little and let you know that all of this will not be solved right now, okay? This is a 30-minute sermon, and I will give you the best that I can. We will not solve all of it, but let's at least try to scratch the surface of what does it mean, church, to go in love. We talk about this definition. Arbor is a community that gathers together, following Jesus, growing in generosity, and going in love. What does it mean for us as a church to be going in love? Because this is hard, and we typically bow out of this conversation subconsciously by simply just resolving individually, I'm going to love God. This is what we do. We say, I'm going to love God. It's a lot easier. It's a lot easier to show up in a climate-controlled room where the songs are just kind of like presented, and we all sing them, and we listen to a teaching, and then we go home afterward. It's a lot easier to wake up in the morning and grab a cup of coffee and read a little passage from scripture or a passage from a devotional and be like, I'm doing the right Christian thing. I'm loving God. It's a lot easier to do that. Frederick Bauerschmidt, in his book, The Love That Is God, wrote this. Listen. I might think it is easier to love God, whom I imagine vaguely as something somewhere that is everything good and lovable, than it is to love my grimy, annoying neighbor, who is so insistently there in my face making demands. But that is because the God, and note the little g there, the God that I claim to love is a fantasy of my own creation. Not the grimy, annoying God who is there on the cross making demands I cannot love that God without loving my neighbor, because that God has become my neighbor. Now we're in it. This is the stuff right here. This is the stuff. This is the demand of being a Christian. Some of us might be asking, wait, so you're saying that that God on the cross that we talk about and worship has become my neighbor? When Jesus is asked, what is the greatest commandment? And he replies, to love God and love your neighbor. He's then later asked, who is my neighbor? And this is such a good question, because even back then during ancient times, your neighbor was considered in your community those who you were closest to, those who were like you, those who lived and believed like you. But Jesus breaks open this paradigm with a parable that I'm sure many of you, a majority of you here know, the parable of the Good Samaritan. We're familiar with this one, right? The parable of the Good Samaritan. There's someone who's beaten up on the side of the road. And this enemy, note this, church, the enemy of the Jewish people at the time, as Jesus is teaching this lesson, a person who is a Samaritan. Samaritan people were enemies of the Jewish people at the time. A Samaritan person walking along the side of the road helps this person by getting them healthy, by taking them to this hotel or hospital, paying for their entire stay, everything they need. And Jesus says, that person was the good neighbor. The person who saw their enemy on the other side of the road and probably had things to do and people to see and yet stopped everything and cared for this person who they had nothing in common with, they did not worship with, they did not go to the same church. That individual used their money, their time, their effort, their resources, and they cared for that person. Jesus said, that person right there, that person is a good neighbor. If Jesus was teaching that story today, he'd use a person of a different faith to share that story with us right now. And he would say, that person, that Jehovah's Witness, that Mormon, that Muslim, they are a good neighbor. And we would all be like, oh my gosh, that's crazy. That's what Jesus is trying to get at here. And if that weren't enough, if that weren't enough that Jesus was trying to get across this point, that loving your neighbor and this idea of becoming a person of love is not just an optional thing, if you're truly following Jesus, this is what you're becoming. He doubles down, if that isn't intense enough. Later on, Jesus is teaching about the final judgment. And the conversation about loving your neighbor could not get any more serious. And in this conversation about loving your neighbor, Jesus talks in Matthew 25 about the goats and the sheep. The goats and the sheep. And the sheep are those who will enter into eternal rest in God's kingdom. And the goats are those who will not. And Jesus has some wild words reserved for those goats who will not enter into the kingdom. And you might be wondering now, how does someone enter in? How does someone become a sheep? How do I not become a goat? And Jesus tells this parable. He tells this parable of these people who were homeless. They were hungering. They were naked. They were in prison. And Jesus said, if you helped those people, then you enter into the kingdom. Then you got everlasting life. And this is what's so strange about this, is that Jesus goes up to some of his followers who are with him in the moment, and he says, enter into my rest. Like right there and then, in the moment, enter into my rest. And they ask, why? Why are we allowed to? And he says this, listen, okay, listen. He says, because when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me water. And the people were all like, when did we see you hungry? When did we see that you were thirsty? And Jesus says this, listen, here. When you did this for the, what? Least of these, my brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. You did it for me. And then Jesus turns to his left and says, truly I say, when you didn't do it for one of these, the least of these, you did not do it for me. And then he says this, listen, church, this is where it gets a little off the rails, all right? He says, off into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And our response to this, to Jesus in this moment, might be like, bro, calm down. Like, that's super intense. Like, what are you talking about here? Here's been my thought with this passage. I've always thought that Jesus was just like being dramatic, that he was just like, I really want to impress on the people that are listening to this story right now that it's so important that like you love others and care for those who are like the least of these. I've done this with my kids. If you have kids, you've probably done this with your kids. Now, I've never told my kids and threatened my kids with the fires of hell, okay? I want to be clear. I've never done that. But you know, like I've got three kids right now. They're 15, 13, and 11. And they have this laissez-faire attitude with their clothes. They take their clothes off. They go everywhere. They take their socks off. I tell you, every single day, I find four different pairs of socks around my house. It's just one of the gifts that they keep giving to me every single day. And I tell them, listen, if I keep finding your clothes all over the house, I'm going to throw your clothes away. Right? Like I threaten them with this really serious thing. Am I really going to throw their clothes away? Probably not. A, because it's probably not legal. I don't know how that works. B, I don't want to buy them new clothes. You know what I mean? Like I'm too cheap to like buy them new clothes. And so I threaten them and I say like, I'm going to throw your clothes away. And you know, I never do that. But I thought Jesus was just doing that. He's like one-upping everybody, creating this really serious situation that he was just saying, if you don't help people, you're going to hell. The silence obviously like resonates with the sense of like, it's serious, like that's serious. That he was just being like, if you don't help people, this is what's going to happen to you. I just thought he was being dramatic. But because this is so dramatic, here's what we might be missing here. Jesus is doing what we observed John doing in chapter 4. What Jesus is doing by sharing this story is Jesus is uniting love of others with love of God. Okay? What John was doing later in his letter, he was just mimicking the very thing that Jesus built in his ministry. These two have become one thing. And so in the face of the neighbor that we find, whoever that is for you, in the face of the neighbor, the person, the coworker, that you find to be the least of these, we find the face of Jesus himself. If you are looking for Jesus, that is where you will find him, in the face of the least of these. In essence, what Jesus is saying is what John wrote in our passage that we read just a few moments ago. Listen again. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God resides in us, and his love is perfected in us. We love because he first loved us. Whoever in this room right now claims to love God but hates his brother and sister is a liar. Whoever doesn't love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. You can't love the God who you do not see and have someone in your life, a brother or sister, who you have seen, who you would say you do not love. That is just simply not the way of a Christ follower. Now here's the plot twist. Are you ready for this? Here's the plot twist. John, in that letter we read, he plays around with this idea throughout 1 John of this theological idea of, quote, the invisible God. There's this invisible God throughout 1 John. The plot twist, according to Matthew 25, what we just read with this parable of the sheep and the goats, is that when you love the least of these, when you interact and give of your time, your talents, and your treasure to the least of these, when you give of your life to them, you see God. You see God. That's what Jesus is saying. In the face of those that are disregarded, in the face of those that are viewed as the least of these, you will see God. Why? Because Jesus has so chosen to self-identify with those imprisoned, with those without clothes, with those without food, with those without sustenance, with those without provision or money. Jesus is like, I am with them. I am with the least of these. And when you serve the least of these, you will see me. Now, are you ready for a double plot twist? The double plot twist is when you love and serve the least of these, do you know what they'll see in you? They'll see Jesus. They'll see God in you because God's love is made complete in you. And you embody the love of God to them through your actions, through love in action. God is made manifest to you by serving the least of these, and God is shown to be made manifest to those who you serve and to those that you love. This is why, listen, church, this idea of love is preeminent. Love is the preeminent quality of who God is. God is love. We read it in the scriptures. And so as disciples, we are commanded to become people of love, commanded to love one another, love our enemies, love our neighbor. Why? Because when we love, listen, church, we're almost done. When we love, God is made visible. When you love, when you actively choose to love others, God is made known. He is made visible. Love is the very thing that God uses to reveal himself in this world. Love. And so to wrap things up, how do we love? How do we do this? The answer to this infinitely complex and creative thing is first and foremost, what I want to do is I just want to celebrate. I want to celebrate the ways in which so many of you love others in this church. And it would be a fool's errand for me right now to like try and articulate and tell all of you how to love others in your life and in your community. Because one of the most encouraging things that I have experienced as a pastor of this church over the last 2 years is hearing story after story of the ways in which you love other people. It's been amazing. And I'm not going to spend this time like unpacking what that looks like. I really do believe that so many of you are enacting this and doing this in your lives individually. But what I want to see as a church community is moving beyond the individual, moving beyond hearing these unique stories of how you're listening to the Holy Spirit and how you're loving people. And I want us to gather together and I want us to use our talents and use our time, use our gifting in such a way where we would gather together and love others well. And one of the ways that we do this, and I want to thank you for your generosity, one of the ways that we do this is our church supports a couple of different unique ministries financially with thousands of dollars each and every year. And a couple of these ministries that I want to highlight right now are, first of all, a ministry called Acres of Diamonds. And last week, if you were with our family meeting last week, I talked about Acres of Diamonds. Acres of Diamonds is this incredible ministry. Let me just read about it real quick. It's a program that supports homeless moms as they rebuild their lives. They give their residents a structured living plan, on-site counseling, parenting support, and life skill training to help mothers reestablish their lives with purpose, confidence, and support. At the same time, their kids are given an academic, relational, and emotional support through other programs at Acres. Last night, I went to a fundraiser for Acres of Diamonds, and I was going to take my wife, Carrie, but she got sick with COVID, so I took my daughter, and I was really expectant to hear how these stories would impact my daughter's life. My daughter is 11 years old, and a woman went up there, and she shared her story of what God did in her life, and I just remember sitting there next to my 11-year-old knowing, like, have you ever seen the movie Inside Out? You know that movie where they, like, form a core memory and it, like, comes down? I was like, this is probably a core memory for her right now, because this woman was sharing this story about how God transformed her life, and she told story after story of just disruption and pain and angst and just difficulty. And you just got to the end of the story and you just thought to yourself, like, I can't believe this woman's still alive. But she is. And she's a living testimony of the love of God in her life, how they supported her, how they came alongside her. And so we've chosen as a church to support this ministry, and not just this ministry, but the other ministry we've chosen to support is a ministry just down the road from us called the Woodinville Storehouse. One thing we've been doing as a church over the last year is we have been diving in and we've been doing this training with the Union Gospel Mission. And one thing I told Luke Frank, the church engagement director, was that, listen, I'm all for our church going to these gatherings, learning more about how to care for those who are like homeless or in need of food or on the verge of being homeless. But I don't want to just learn about it. I want to create opportunities for us as a community where we can go out and use the things we've learned, right? And so we've partnered with Woodinville Storehouse. We not just support them financially, but we also want to build an aspect of our church where there are certain people in our church that are going out and helping at the storehouse, helping feed people, helping organize all of their food. We want to raise support from our own community about ways in which we can actually support those in need. And what I would love to see is I would love to see, maybe not everybody, but I would love to see so many of us step up into our calling to be people of love. This is God's commandment in our life, to go out and become people of love. And one of the ways I would love to see this show up in our church is a handful of us stepping up and stepping outside of the walls of our community and going out to Acres, going to Woodinville Storehouse, and being a light, showing love, coming alongside individuals who are hurting, who need the love that God has poured out into your life, that you get to week in and week out come into the space and be reminded of it. Listen, church, you are being filled up for a reason. And it's not just to have a full cup. You are being filled up to be poured out in some way. And that's what we're going after as a church. We're not just gathering here just to learn more about Jesus. We are gathering here so that we would be a community that would go in love. Amen? How about you stand with me and I'll pray. Lord Jesus, we do not want all of this to simply be some sort of self-improvement plan where we're gathering together just to become, quote unquote, more like Jesus without actually seeing transformation and change in our lives. We want to be the kind of people that go out and love others, but don't think about our schedule, about what's going on necessarily in our lives, but we just go first and foremost looking to give of ourselves, of our time, our treasure, and our talents. Lord Jesus, we thank you for these last 4 weeks. We thank you for the ways in which you have met with us and that you have shown us what it looks like to be a faithful community of followers of Jesus Christ. And so right now, Jesus, what we ask and invite your spirit to do is we invite your spirit to just transform our hearts. Would you soften our hearts and open our eyes to the reality of what you would call us to? And Lord, if you're calling us to something greater and deeper in giving of ourselves at Acres of Diamonds or this storehouse food bank, Lord, we just pray that you would supply. Help us to see the needs around us and to give of ourselves as people of love, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.